faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thy own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Glorious faithfulness, even in the message this morning. Praise God. Shall we turn to the third chapter of Ephesians? Ephesians 3. Let us begin with verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. We would continue these messages on Christ in you. And this morning I want to notice verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Such a wonderful statement. And we have seen over these past couple of messages that there is much, much more to Christ being in a person than just being born again. And that same pattern continues in this message today. We know that Christ is in every believer the moment we believe. But there really is a difference here in Christ being born or implanted within us and indeed dwelling in us. Dwelling is much more than such a born-again experience. The word dwell means to house permanently. It means to reside. It means to inhabit. Now, we belong unto the Lord once again the moment we believe. We'll not turn there, but Isaiah 43:1 is a glorious scripture. It tells of God's relationship with Israel, but it is most beautifully applied in our own individual experience. It says this, "Now thus saith the Lord, number one, that created thee, O Jacob. Number two, he that formed thee, O Israel. Number three, I have redeemed thee. Number four, I have called thee by name." All of those are true of Israel, but they're also true of us as an individual believer in Christ. And then Isaiah announces this conclusion, "Thou art mine." Because of all four of those things, we belong to God, and that is an eternal transaction. He will never let us go. But we come to this wonderful teaching, this glorious truth of Christ dwelling in us. And the fact of the matter is that Christ must inhabit the house. He must dwell there, reside there permanently, not just as a casual guest, but as the owner of that house, as the one who has full control and superiority, the master of that house. Again, we will not turn to the verse, but Hebrews 3:6 speaks of Christ as a son over his own house. And then Paul adds these words, "Whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end?" And some try to interject their own thinking and words and assume that the "if" means if you don't measure up to all of this, then he will cast that house, so to speak, into hell. That is not the truth. Once he owns the house, he takes good care of his own, and nothing is going to happen to that, not be destroyed by the enemy. He will always own the house, but you will notice here, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, that's just another way of saying if we fully lay hold of all of the provisions of Scripture, all of the hope that we have in Christ, lay hold of that by faith, this is when it is really shown forth that He is the master of the house. We are truly His house. That experience for us is a process, and God will orchestrate it if we give Him the glorious opportunity. And so we find here in our text, here in Ephesians, Paul begins in verse 14, showing to us the great priority that he has for this cause. For this cause points to these previous verses where Paul announces the glorious benefits and blessings of the tremendous mystery that God has brought the Gentiles into these blessings through redemption. And so he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 16, "that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory." And this is a mighty storehouse that God has. The riches of his glory, they can't even be measured, even imagined. It is according to this that Paul makes the request. And here it is. "That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit." He means that the power of the Holy Ghost is working in us. in order to bring this to pass. This is what it is. He is working in the inner man. That is the Christ that has already been implanted in our hearts by the Spirit of the Lord. He wants to develop that life. He wants to strengthen that inner man with might. That inner self that God has given unto us. Then we come to verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. He wants a Christ who is living and active, dwelling as again the master of the house in order to bring forth that which is pleasing unto God. We have seen over and over that the only thing that God is pleased with in this world is that which is in Christ Jesus. And so it is this Christ that he wants to be dominant in our lives. And so we read that this Christ would dwell in your hearts by faith. That's the same truth we read in Ephesians. If we find out here that we have that, we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. The only way that you and I are ever going to partake of the fullness of the benefits of redemption is by claiming these glorious promises we find in the full assurance of hope, which is all of the Word of God. It is this faith that is being built up in our lives. Faith, again, coming by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. It is this faith that is going to cause Christ to dwell in your hearts. And so we are indeed wanting this Christ to dwell in your hearts by faith. Then we go there again in verse 17. This is the vehicle. This is the manifestation. This is the outward fruit of this glorious phenomenon happening when Christ is actually controlling our lives. That you being rooted and grounded in love. Christ is the very source of divine love. God is love, and of course Christ is God. God has committed that life into our lives. And we are to be saturated and indeed motivated by the wonders of divine love. So we are rooted and grounded in divine love. That is the anchor of our lives, must be. Verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all saints. That word comprehend literally means to seize or to find. It means to take eagerly, which means that we have to be excited about this. He wants us to be excited about this love that he is talking about. We are not going into this giant cube. We have brought a number of messages concerning the height and the length and the depth and the breadth of the love of God. I would sum that up very briefly by saying this. We learn the love of God, the height of the love of God, with the mountaintop experience. We see the depths of God's love when we go through the valley experience. And then there is the extremity, as is seen here, of the love of God. That means the length of the love of God is when we have gone to the end of our own strength, our own resources, and yet the love of God is still there in those times. And then there is the breadth, the width, telling us of the great prosperity that there is in the glorious love of God. And so we comprehend the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, all of these experiences that God orchestrates for our lives in order that we might understand divine love. Verse 19, he enlarges on that. The little word "and" is better translated "even." It is a further expression, a further definition of the love of God. And so, even to know the love of Christ. And when he speaks of knowing the love of Christ, it means that we don't simply give mental assent to divine love. It's rather that we experience the very sensation, the innermost power of divine love in all of these different cases and situations, circumstances that we have mentioned. And so even to know the love of Christ, notice, which passes knowledge. It goes beyond the mind. It goes beyond reason. And it is something indeed that we know deep in our spirit, though we may not always even be able to tell anybody about it. But we have an understanding, a deep knowledge of this love which passes knowledge. And then you will notice why. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's the same truth of Christ dwelling in you. God wants this vessel. God wants my entire life filled with Christ. Christ dwelling in me. And of course it is the life of divine love. Christ manifest in this mortal body, which we will see at another time. So we are to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Then we come to verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. This is one of those verses that can be applied in so many, many, many different experiences in our lives. And they fit time after time that God is able. We've seen him do it. Able to do things above all that we ask or think. But today I want to notice it in the exact context when it's written. It's about Christ dwelling in me. It is about Christ making known to me that wonderful cube of divine love in all of these experiences, unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think in regard to Christ dwelling in me. Christ being manifest in me, it is only he who is able to accomplish that glorious thing. So unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And you will notice it is according to the power. This is where we must understand when Christ is manifest in my life, I really didn't have anything to do with it except to allow him to do it. We cannot take any glory to ourselves because Christ is manifest, because Christ is dwelling here and he's manifesting himself in our lives. We can't take the credit for that. We didn't do that. It's according to God and what he did and through his glorious power. And so unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to his power. Verse 21, unto him be glory, and God will be glorified. Every time that Christ is manifest in us, it is God who is glorified. It is God who is magnified, and indeed Christ put to the front in our lives and before God. So he is, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. And it is throughout all ages. This is the beauty of God's work today. The work he's doing in our lives right now will be manifest even in eternity. In the ages that cannot even be measured, it is Christ that will still be manifest as dwelling in you. I want to see somewhat of a summation of these things, and the order of their happening, as we have already indicated, turn back to the 6th chapter of 2 Corinthians, because it tells us of the work that must be done in our lives, how it comes about, how God brings it to fruition in our own experience. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16. And Paul asks the question of the Corinthians, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? This means that even after a person is born again, yes, he can have certain idols in his life. It simply means an idol is simply one that gains the place that should be going unto Christ. Some people have work as their idol. There are some people that have pleasures as their idol. Some people have relationships as their idol. Some people have great projects as their idol. Some people have various fleshly vices and all sorts of them. It can be anything. But regardless of what it is, that idol must be replaced with Christ. And so, as Paul says here, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? You are the temple of the living God. And that means every believer is this temple which actually houses Christ. He is to be the inhabitant. He is to reside there. He has to be the authority there in every sense of the word. You are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them. He prayed concerning the Ephesians that Christ may dwell, set up his residence as being the occupant and the one that is in control and in charge of that house. But notice the order. I will dwell in them, and then I will walk in them. The only way that we ever get that practical walk is by first having Christ dwelling in us. To the degree that Jesus dwells in my life is the degree to which he is manifested outwardly in my walk before men. And then notice another wonderful benefit that we see here. I will walk in them. I'll be their God and they shall be my people. This brings us to that glorious Father-Son relationship that Jesus always enjoyed with his Father. It will be true in my life when Christ truly, in a practical manner, dwells in me. These wonderful things are beautifully illustrated from Psalm 118. This is a beautiful psalm that many have quoted and so enjoyed over the years. It speaks, the context of it is concerning once again Israel and Christ. But it is so beautifully applied and must be applied to my own experience with the Lord, as we have already seen with many of these other verses. These things become individual experiences and affairs between myself and the Lord. And so we read Psalm 118, verse 21. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me. And you can underline it, art become my salvation. And I mean by that Christ dwelling in us is a process. It doesn't happen all at one time. Yes, the new birth occurs immediately. But Christ actually dwelling and taking over this body and this entire life is a process. Thou art become my salvation. And again, it is a very personal thing. Not some salvation, the salvation, a salvation. This is my salvation we're talking about. This is my experience. Thou art become my salvation and experience in the Lord. Verse 21 or 22 is how it happens. The stone which the builders refused. I dare say that happens in every Christian life. There is that time, even after a person is born again, he really refuses to let Christ be the headstone of the corner. He refuses to let Christ make the decisions for this life. Men have their own will and their own way. And even after we are born again, we have found again and again that we must learn to surrender our will before the Lord and let Him do what He wants to do. We refuse, just like Israel as a nation did, to give Christ the place as the headstone of the corner, showing that He is the one who owns that house. Everything depends on Him and centers around Him, but it does take us a while to learn that. And so the stone which the builders refused, now it's become the headstone of the corner. God must have the Christ dwelling in me as the headstone of the corner of this temple, this building, which indeed belongs unto God. Verse 23, this is the Lord's doing. We have seen it run like a thread through all of these verses. If this ever happens in my life, it's because He did it. We cannot take that credit to ourselves. How I yielded to God. The things that I did. The hours I spent in prayer, meditating on the Scripture. None of that. What is done in our lives is because of what the Lord did. I guarantee you He does not do it sovereignly. We have seen we must surrender ourselves unto Him, but it is the Lord's doing. Notice this. It is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Even those things that God chose to take away from us, it is still marvelous in our eyes. This is when we know we have really surrendered unto the Lord. When we can take things, even adverse things that have happened unto us, from the hand of the Lord as being His choice in the matter. It is marvelous in our eyes. And then verse 24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. This is another one of those verses that has so many applications. There are the times when we have such a great victory. We had some of those this last week and we're still doing cartwheels over it. This is the day the Lord has made. It's something that He did, something He brought to pass. We have heard others who have experienced great tragedy, great difficulty, great adversity, and they bowed to the Lord and said, this is still the day that the Lord has made, acknowledging that He is the one who has made the decision to allow these things, even as it was in the life of Job. But notice further, we will rejoice and be glad in it, no matter what the decision is. I say again, we use that in so many different experiences in our lives. But I want to view it this morning in the exact context in which it's written. This is the day. What day is it? It's the day when Jesus actually becomes the headstone of the corner of my life. This is the day that we will rejoice in. This is the specific day. As we see here, that has happened. Christ has become the actual head of the corner, the headstone of the corner of my life. This is the day which the Lord has made. And again, we will rejoice in it. we will rejoice. All of my influence, so to speak, and all of my ideas and all of these things have been rejected. It is Christ Himself who has been made head in my life. We relinquish that without regret because we know that He always does everything well. So we'll rejoice and be glad in it. And thus we come to the next part of this, which is the glorious benefit. Save now, O Lord, I beseech Thee. O Lord, I beseech Thee, send now prosperity. Real blessing and fruitfulness will come forth in my life after Christ is effectively dwelling in me. This is what He has wanted to do. This is what He wanted to accomplish. And now it follows exactly the same pattern that we saw there in Ephesians. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. It's what God has always wanted. This house which He owns. This house which is actually His. This house wherein He dwells. Now then, blessing unto the Lord. Glorifying the Lord in every sense of the way. Word, this is exactly what God wants to see indeed in the lives of His people. This blessing for the Lord out of His house where Christ is now fully dwelling in His own house, and glory unto the Lord is what comes out of that.